There's a sermon outline in the newsletter today if you'd like to follow along. And please have your Bibles there just in front under the seats and open up to this wonderful passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you give us today. And we pray for open hearts and minds that we may be finding your wisdom in these words, not only for the way we live today, but to understand our future and all you have planned for us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I have had an older relative who used to hide money around her house. That was the way she saved. Except sometimes she didn't remember where she'd put it. One particular time, she misplaced one of her larger deposits and we found it in a shoe, rolled up, $5,000. We gave it back. Yes, let's say we did. No, of course we did. Can you imagine misplacing something that important? Something that was so valuable. Imagine putting it aside and forgetting where you'd put it. This is the situation the Corinthian church is in. I want you to imagine Paul's letter to the Corinthians is like a bishop's letter to a local church. Paul is sort of like a bishop at that time. And in Corinth, the Corinthian church, he's having a few problems. So imagine you're a church having a few problems and your bishop writes you a letter. This is what's happening for the Corinthian church. And Paul writes, because the problem he's heard about is that there are some in Corinth preaching, teaching, that there is no resurrection. That's a big problem. And so Paul writes to gently remind them of the big, important stuff of their faith. And he starts in verse 1. I want to remind you of the gospel. He wants to remind them of this most valuable thing that they have tucked away and forgotten about. In fact, it's been tucked away so long that they've actually teaching against it. What he says is that if you've forgotten the resurrection, if you put it aside, you have put aside the whole gospel of Jesus. The whole faith is nothing without the resurrection. It is that important. And so what does he remind them of in particular? Well, he says from verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul passes on what he received. Nothing has changed. The message Paul received from Jesus himself is the gospel he's passed on to the Corinthians. He says, I want to remind you of that gospel. Nothing has changed. It's the same message today. I want you to imagine that a grandfather with a really expensive old watch. Anyone have a family heirloom that they passed down? Anyone got a family heirloom? Yeah, what do you have?
My father's gold watch.
You have your father's gold watch. There you go. Let's imagine Tony passes on this beautiful gold. Is it? Where do you put it at night? Imagine he passes on this beautiful watch to a grandson. And the grandson takes it and says, thank you very much, and then turns it over, takes the back off, and starts pulling a few pieces out. And then puts the back on and shows his grandfather it's not working. That's what happens with the gospel when you take parts out of it. You're taking something that is precious, handed down to you. And when you take things out of it, you completely break it, ruin it. It's of no use. The Corinthians had taken the gospel apart. They'd taken out that one thing called the resurrection and destroyed it. And so Paul takes them back to the beginning. He takes them back to the gospel. He tells them, and let's read from verse 3. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Where does he begin? that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first part he wants to remind them of. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Three things. He died. He died for our sins in our place to take our punishment. And it was, this is important, according to the Scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament. In other words, what God had planned. This was God's plan. So to reject that Jesus died is rejecting all the prophecies of God, all the plans of God. To say Jesus didn't die says that God was lying from the very beginning. So he says, it's very important beginning to the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The second thing he tells them is that Jesus was buried, that he was buried, verse 4. In other words, yes, he really did die. In case some are saying there's no resurrection because Jesus didn't really die, Paul says, actually, he was buried. Pretty hard to get out of that one after 3 days being wrapped in linen after being crucified. You know, I heard just on the internet, which is a very reliable source, shared that there are Christians now being crucified by ISIS group. And one of them, I think four, were crucified yesterday. And one, after 8 hours of crucifixion, was actually still alive. Pretty amazing. I'll tell you, if you've seen any of the footage of that, you die being crucified the way Jesus was, pierced in the side, and then wrapped up and put in a tomb for 3 days. He died. And he was buried. Third, he says, Christ rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's remind them that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose. Again, according to the Scriptures. To not believe that Jesus rose is to say that God was lying from the very beginning again. Because God said he would come, that he would die, that he would rise. To say Jesus didn't rise is not only to ignore the eyewitnesses, but to ignore the promises of God according to the Scriptures. And finally, he says Jesus Christ appeared to many. Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, another name for him. Then to the 12 apostles, then to over 500 people, then to James, then to all of the apostles. Then, after his resurrection, he appeared to Paul himself. Paul reminds them that lots of people saw Jesus alive. They were eyewitnesses to these events. Eyewitnesses saw him die, saw him buried, and saw him after he rose. And he's speaking to a church who would have known some of those very eyewitnesses. It's not like it's that far removed from them, all these events. Joe, I remember just probably 10 years ago, someone wrote a historical book on Adolf Hitler. Now, I assume you've heard of Adolf Hitler. Yes? Hands up if you thought he was a nice guy. No. This book came out, I really can't remember the details, but basically said that Hitler was a good guy, did some great things, humanitarian. Now, what do you think people thought of that book when it came out? Garbage. Because the people who were reading that book were eyewitnesses, many of them, of what he did. And so Paul can say to the Corinthians, you know people who saw these things. He appeared to 500 people at once. This is not some sort of ruse. This has really happened. He died, he was buried, and he rose and he appeared to people. And now Paul focuses in on the real big issue, the actual resurrection itself. Have a look with me at verse 20. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's a very important word, first fruits. Because what that implies is that there were more fruit to come. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. What Paul is saying is that there are more resurrections to come. This is not the end. And this is what Paul is pointing them to. The reason the resurrection is so important is because it points us to the future. The first fruits of Jesus points us to the future of another resurrection, of the other fruit. And we'll get to that in a moment. We don't really know what the future brings, do we? Is there anything you can be certain about when you woke up this morning that would happen? Is there anything you know for certain? Let me say, there's nothing. The sun will come out tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to wake up with a cold tomorrow morning. Chances are pretty high, probably. You don't know if the next time you get in the car to go to the shops, if it's going to start or not. You don't know for certain. You don't know if a member of your family is going to get really sick tomorrow. You don't know if a passenger aircraft is going to be shot down. You don't know for certain. You don't know if you're going to face persecution for your faith tomorrow. You don't know. We don't know anything about the future. And so when God says to us, here is a certainty for you that this will happen, then surely that's worth listening to and holding on to as something important. When God says, this is the one thing in your future you can be guaranteed of, that Jesus was the first fruits, and those who trust him will also rise. That is the one guarantee we have in this world. Turn with me to verse 23. Verse 23. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Two things for certain. Christ has been raised, and then when he returns, those who belong to him will be raised to be with him. That's the certainty that we can live with. Nothing else is certain. Jesus' resurrection is our guarantee for our resurrection if we trust in him. When we forget about that reality, when we forget and push the resurrection aside and tuck it in the end of a shoe, when we forget about the resurrection, we are putting aside our future, the one guarantee we have. Later in the year, I've booked a week of holidays for the family. Booked, it's half paid, it's in my diary. It's in my diary with lots of alarms, so I don't forget. Now, what sort of person would I be if I was to go to my diary and delete that? It's booked in, it's paid for, it's all sorted. What if I was to delete that entry from my diary? I would say that would be pretty stupid. Because there is something in my future, something good, something to look forward to, something wonderful. Why would you not leave that in your diary with lots of post-it notes around the place to remind you that it's important? That's the resurrection. It is so important. It's the one event in our future. Yeah, and we may not have deleted it from our diaries, like the Corinthian church. But how often are we reminding ourselves of it? How important is it to us? Of all the events that you have coming up in your life, of all the things that are planned in your future, how importantly does the resurrection rate for you? How high is it on your list of what's happening? What Paul's really saying is to the Corinthians is, what are you thinking? Have a look at his words in verse 14. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Without the resurrection, everything we're doing today is absolutely pointless. Because there is no future. There is no hope. There is nothing for certain. Without the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore our resurrection, we have nothing. And what Paul goes on to say is that we are fools. Everyone might as well look at us as fools because we have no future. but we do. Because Christ did rise. And he will return. And all who believe in him will be raised to live with him forever. And that's what Paul brings us to the end of the world. Verse 24. Have a look from verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. That is the final day. When Jesus comes for the resurrection day, he will destroy all powers on earth. There will be no power except his. There will be no one exerting power or authority over anyone except him. And praise God for that, because we live in an evil world where power corrupts, where people are oppressed every day. But on that day, when he comes, and this is our guarantee of the future, he will put an end to all of those powers. And he will be the only one with authority. And then it says, then he will destroy the last enemy. What's the last enemy? Death. An enemy. Gone. As we talked about last week, death is not permanent. Death is a temporary thing in this world. Don't get used to it. Because when he returns, death will be ended. And it will be ended for everyone. When Jesus returns, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is that he will raise those who believe in him. But there's more to that picture. And I want you to turn with me to another book, just forward a few pages, to page 1190. Page 1190. It's the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, page 1190. And I'll read to you from chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Because here Paul expands a bit on that final day. He's talked about what Jesus will have in store for those who believe in him. But there's more, because everyone will face resurrection. Here it is from verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Paul says four very important things there. Number one is that Jesus will come on a particular day. There are many names for that day. Judgment Day, the Second Coming, Resurrection Day, Salvation Day. One thing's for sure, it is one day, one final day. Second thing it says is that on that day, it will be the end of death for all people. It will be the end for all people. Resurrection Day will happen for all people. Those who follow Jesus and those who don't. Number three, Jesus will be glorified by those who have believed him. They will become his people forever. In heaven, eternal life. But number four says this. He will also raise and punish those who do not believe the gospel. The words he uses are everlasting destruction. All will be raised. All will be raised on that one final day. Until that day, death is still here, and when we die, we will sleep. We will sleep for 10,000 years or 1,000 years or a few years, months, hours, minutes. If we die on this earth before Jesus comes, we will sleep until he returns. And when he returns, we will wake up at the same time as Moses, at the same time as Adam and Eve. We will wake from that sleep, and there will be Jesus, and he will be raising up every single person that has ever lived on the face of this earth to face judgment. And for those who've trusted him, he will raise them to eternal life. For those who have not, he will raise them to eternal, everlasting destruction. Without the resurrection, there is no future for us. There's no future for anyone. There's no hope, there's no life, there's no point. As he says, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What? Who cares? But Jesus did die, he was buried, he was raised, and people saw him. And he will come back on that day of resurrection. So the resurrection is a double reminder for us. One is that we have a future if we trust in Jesus. But on the other side, there is a great, great need to share this gospel with those who don't know Jesus, because they too will be raised. And when we are all raised, we will face either eternal life or everlasting destruction. No one will escape that day. It is great news for us, but it's also an urgent call on us to tell people of that day that is coming. But if you want to take the resurrection out, forget it all. It's either one or the other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us such love in the way that you share the news of hope and the news of our certain future with us through your word. And we thank you for these letters from Paul that remind us of the guarantee of our future, but also of the great need to share that with those who don't know Jesus. And Father, as we put our faith in Jesus, we do look greatly forward to that final day. But encourage us, Lord, now to see the need for many who do not know you. And we pray this, Lord, we also pray for those of our Christian brothers and sisters at this time who are facing great persecution. May you remind them powerfully these next few weeks, especially, of the great future in heaven that they have as they suffer for their faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.